forgiveness the way that our Lord taught. Now, when it comes to the issue of our Lord forgiving people, I think most Christians would say, yes, the Lord forgives. But when it comes to us individually, I think it's probably fair to say that we as humans find it very difficult to forgive, to show forgiveness. Many people have the saying that they forgive, but they don't forget. Now, there's so much of Scripture that is about godly forgiveness. And I want to start off with a passage of Scripture that we all know and yet often don't really focus on how important forgiveness is. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 and 9 through to verse 13. Now, here we have the Lord's Prayer. Now, probably a billion people can recite that Lord's Prayer. Now, what's interesting here in the Lord's Prayer, the first point that we pray for is hallowing God's name, Heavenly Father's name, Jehovah, and also as we learnt yesterday, the I Am. That's the first port of call. Secondly, in the prayer, we say, we ask for God's kingdom to come and for the blessing of that kingdom, as we know with our King Jesus Christ, for the blessings to occur in heaven and on earth. Then we ask, which is really interesting, we actually ask for survival, which is the bread for each day. If you don't eat, you die. It's as simple as that. That's the first port of call in terms of our physical survival. You've got to eat. Don't eat, you don't drink, you die. So we're asking to be sustained. Then it comes to the human element. And that is that we ask that forgiveness, that God forgives us, because we forgive others. Really interesting. Because we ask to survive by means of bread, and then the living, as Christians, is forgiveness. So that's how high, in terms of our life, and walking in the footsteps of our Master, forgiveness is. It's next to survival. So we can't survive as Christians without forgiving. Now, I'd like you to turn with me or look up with me Matthew chapter 6, and we'll look at verses 14 and 15. Matthew chapter 6, just go there and I'll just read this out. Matthew chapter 6, where are we? I'll just go down to 14 and 15. Here after this prayer that we have mentioned, so important for us, the foundation of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. In 14, our Lord says, "For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you." Warning, "But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." So here, in a sense, there is a contract happening here. We, in the prayer, we ask for forgiveness because we forgive others. But then in 15, it tells us quite simply, if we cannot forgive others, then the Heavenly Father cannot forgive us. Not maybe, not, no, can't. So this just goes to reinforce how important forgiveness is. Now, how do we forgive? And this is a really interesting thing for us as Christians. I'd like you to turn with me over to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And verses, we'll have a look at verses, we'll start from verse 22. Now this is Peter is talking to our Lord about forgiveness, and he says, Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I did not say to you up to seven times, but up to 77 times. Now, a little footnote there, why Peter mentioned seven times. And there's a reason why he said seven times. And I think when we hear the explanation, I often feel sorry for Peter, because the Jewish tradition of the time was that you forgive the person three times. Okay, if you needed to forgive them any more than three times, there was something really wrong with that person. They didn't get it. So Peter thought, okay, I'll go safe. I'll double that. I'll go seven. I'll be in the clear. I think we often feel like that, and he got it wrong. Okay, so here our Lord says to Peter, no, I never said to you seven times. Didn't come from me, the seven times. But we've got the 77 times. Now, there's many explanations to this, and we don't have time to go into it. But what is clear is that the 77 is a symbolic term for perpetual. Keeps on. So what Jesus was saying, and it can be taken different ways, but on one of the meanings is, which is probably closely aligned to the way, as Brother Adam brought out, this eternal sacrifice that has been offered of our Lord, is that forgiveness is perpetual. So the 77 times meant continually forgiving. We're not getting out a little notebook and writing, that was one and Richard offended me again and again and again. He's up to 63. Oh, that's sorry. Next day. No. So unfortunately that doesn't apply. So here, what I'd like to do is to spend just a little bit more time going through how Jesus teaches us about forgiveness. And Jesus was a master teacher more than a miracle worker. And he really got us to think. He didn't just hand the answers to people. And a good teacher is someone that allows space for us to draw our own conclusions and put things into our own context. Because otherwise we're just simply just parroting something and it's not for us. So our Lord uses so many parables to talk about forgiveness. So what I'd like to do is we'll read actually, we'll turn over to Luke chapter 13, because we've got a fair bit of information here in Luke chapter 13. This is my Jehovah's Witness days. We used to hold the Bible. The Bible students are sneaky. They write it all down. Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. And here, there is the very famous five parables of forgiveness. And in Luke chapter 13, we'll start off at verse 6. And this is about the fig tree. And I love this. In verse 6 it says, and he began telling this parable. A certain man had a fig tree, which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, behold, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? Okay, so useless, hopeless, no good, cut the thing down, get rid of it. Okay, I've been waiting a long time. Verse 8. And he answered and said to him, let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine, but if not, cut it down. Now, this is a wonderful example of, in a sense, keeping account. You've got 3 years, what's going on? She hasn't changed, he hasn't changed, that's it. Over, not going to be friends with them anymore. 3 years of this, not putting up with this anymore. What are we learning? Is that when we apply this attention, right, this cultivating, fertilizing, this is love. This is an attention to that fig tree. Okay? That's what our Lord's doing with us. You know, not giving up. We may have gone a period of our life in which we are not bearing fruit. Okay? But with love and attention and that nourishing word of God and the Holy Spirit, of course, in time we can bear fruit. We'll go down to verses 10 and 13. Here we find the lady who's hunched over. In verse 10 to 13 in Luke chapter 13. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues of the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. And when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are free from your sickness." And he laid his hands upon her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. And the synagogue officials, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the multitudes in response, "There are 6 days in which work should be done. Therefore, come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day." In 15, Jesus says, "But the Lord answered him and said, 'You hypocrites, does not each one of you on the Sabbath untie his own ox or his donkey from the stall and lead it away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham, as she is, whom Satan has bound for 8 long years, she has not been released from the bonds on the Sabbath day.'" Now, in short, it's interesting. This is forgiveness here, going on here, and yet we've got these religious leaders who have got timetables for forgiveness. You've got six days to heal somebody. Why now? Why couldn't you have done it last Wednesday? Okay. And Jesus said, "You're a hypocrite, because when you're self-serving, when something is of importance to you, your livestock, anything self-serving, you'll go and do it. I'll quickly go and do something." So the question is, when it comes to forgiveness, is there a convenient time for the forgiveness? I just can't think about this now. I can't think about forgiving my brother or sister now. I'll do it later. Okay? I've got too much on. I'll think about it later. So we've got a special time for forgiving, for doing this. Okay. Also, if we go down to Luke chapter 15, go to 15, and we will look at verses 4-7. And here we have the lost sheep. Luke 15, 4-7. And he told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go off after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who have not repented." Now, this is really interesting, because often we think about leaving the 99 sheep to get the one. But the bit that stands out for me is in the middle of verse 4, he says he leaves the 99 in the open pasture. Now, what happens if you leave sheep in open pasture and no one's looking after them? They can be attacked. They can be stolen. And they can walk off, exactly. So what's happening is that that one is so precious that you're going to leave 99 sheep, which would be a lot of sheep at that particular time, unattended in open pasture. Doesn't go and put them away somewhere. No, in open pasture to go and get the one, and he's rejoicing over it. Now, when you think of a business model, the equation is you've got it, the ratio to profit to loss ratio. You go after one. Imagine if 10 sheep ran off. It's not really, that one's not worth losing the 100. It's just not. Economically, it's ridiculous to do that. But that's what he's doing. So what it says here is for us to gain, to show forgiveness is, in a sense, we have to have an open feel, which says that we can be really vulnerable. We can lose a lot to forgive. Okay, it's not just, oh, I'll just go and get the one over. No, it's risking 99, 10%. That's a lot, really, when you think of it that way. So forgiveness is something that we risk. Possible loss could come out of that. So if we also look at just a little bit further along in verses, this is the fourth parable on forgiveness. If we look at Luke, verses 8 through to 10 of Luke 15. Or that woman, if she has 10 silver coins and lost one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it. And when she finds it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I have lost." In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, once again here, you've got another aspect of this, because she's got 10 silver coins and she loses one. So once again, we've got this ratio going, but she wants that. So she lights the lamp and she's looking through that. So that's at night time. That's not in the middle of the day. It's not convenient. Okay. So once again, for her to acquire this one takes effort. It's at a difficult time, an inconvenient time. She's lighting a lamp and she's sweeping the whole house. Okay. Or using the Dyson like we do to find things. So what we see here is that you're leaving something behind of great value, the 10 pieces there of silver and whatever metaphor we want to use. And it's an inconvenient time at night time, lighting to have a look around, because that's how much we want that. And when we find it, it's a great rejoicing. And also we'll, just finish off with probably, Jesus' most famous parable. And that is found in the same chapter in verses 11 through to 32, and I'll read it. And a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me." And he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant land, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when they had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that land, and he began to be in need, and he went and attached himself to one of the cities of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' And he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and he felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to his father, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again, and he was lost and has been found.' And they began to be merry. Now his oldest son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and he summoned one of his servants and began inquiring what these things might be. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he became angry, and he was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began entreating him. But he answered and said to his father, 'Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a kid that I might be merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with harlots, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'My child, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we have to be merry and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found.'" Now, there's probably 10 talks that we could go into the prodigal son, and I won't really even scratch the surface of this at all. 3 points, and I'll just focus on the relationship of the father and the son. I won't talk about the second brother as such. The father allows the son to have his wish. Give me what's mine. Give me my inheritance. And the father complies with that, and he lets him go. And when the son is reduced to the most hideous condition, where he wants to eat food from an unclean animal, from a pig, and in his heart he says, "I'm not even worthy to be my father's son, and I've sinned against God and sinned against my father, I'll just go back and be a hired help." I mean, how low is that, that you don't even feel worthy to be called your father's son? So he comes back, and it's from a distance that the father sees. So he has... from a distance. So the father has already made the decision, because he's looking out, that if the son ever comes back, he'll forgive him. He's already made that decision. He didn't make the decision when he came all the way back here and told him how sorry he was and saw his sincerity. He didn't need all that. He was looking from a distance. Soon as he already made that decision there. And when he comes back, that forgiveness is complete. Put fine clothes on him and not jewelry on him. That's to dignify him, and they rejoice. So when it comes to our forgiveness, do we look from afar, an opportunity longing to forgive, or do we need the person to come all the way to us here, and then we'll sort it out, and then we'll see whether they're genuine? So Dear brethren, I hope this has been encouraging. There's just so much information for us all, but I hope that this helps us and encourages us in the way of understanding what forgiveness is in the way that Christ taught us. Thank you very much.